If you have a Bible, open up to the book of Ruth. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and you can receive a Bible this morning and you can read along on the printed page, which we always encourage you to do. Get a pen out, underline something, write in the margin, make a note, get into the Word of God. It's the right thing to do. Book of Ruth in the Old Testament. It's a very small book. It's 2 pages in my Bible. It's that much. In the whole Bible, it's that much. It's amazing. And it's so incredible. This is how it works in life. In the end, it's what you do that really matters. Okay, it's what you do. It's not just what you think, how you feel, or even just what you believe, but it's what you do. It's what you do in the critical moments of life. It's what you do in the tough times of life. That's what defines who you are. It's what really defines what you believe. And it also points to how the story is going to end. What do you do, you know, in the tough times? Where do you turn? When life goes to pieces, to what or to whom do you turn? That which you turn to defines really who you are as a person. It actually defines your faith, and it tells us how the story is going to end. And that's the beauty and the power of the book of Ruth. That's it right there. Would you look with me at Ruth chapter 1 in verse 6? It was on my second day of studying the book of Ruth that I came to verses 6 and 7. So several weeks ago, I knew we were going to study Ruth together as a congregation, so I'd get up in the morning and get my cup of coffee, go sit at my desk, prop open my Bible, my English Bible, my Hebrew Bible, and dig into Ruth. And on the second day, I came to these words. And they moved me so much, they almost moved me to tears. Ruth 1 and verse 6, then she arose. Then she stood up on her feet with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. I read that verse and it moved me almost to tears. And you think, Pastor, you've been at this too long. You're losing it, dude. You're losing it. No, but it did, because it was on the second day that I read those words. See, the first day was only 5 verses. That's all I could take, first day. The first day, I read 5 verses of tragedy and I closed the book. The first day, I got a catalog of tragedy, bullet point style, in your face. Each verse like a baseball bat to the head, if you really stop and think about it. It's part of the beauty of Ruth. You know, we say this is one of the most beautiful short stories in all the world, and certainly in the Bible. But part of the beauty of it is that this is a book that begins with such tragedy, but ends with such triumph. It's the journey. It's this much. It's only 2 pages. But somewhere between these 2 pages, it begins in such darkness and tragedy, and yet it ends with triumph. And we go, that's a great story. Because we recognize that in our own lives, that's the way life works, you know. Life isn't a bed of roses. And so it's compelling, and we're pulled into it. Last week, we studied the first 5 verses. We saw this catalog of woes came to pass in the days of the judges, and you know, that's code for bad days. Days of the judges, bad times, hard times. It came to pass in those days there was a famine. Bad word, scare word. Okay, horrible word. Famine, no food, starvation. There was a man, his name was Elimelech, it means God is my king. And this guy was out of luck, out of food, out of answers. And he said, we're leaving. We're going to pack our bags. I don't even know if he took bags because, you know, imagine they were walking, right? We're just going to get out of town. We're going to go to Moab. It's the best I can think. It's the only option for us. We're going to go. We're going to become homeless people. We're going to become displaced people. I'm taking my family away from home, away from security, away from everything we know, to another culture. And hopefully, hopefully, we can just feed the family there. So they went to Moab. They got to Moab. You know, they were there for 10 years. Well, Naomi was there for 10 years. They got there and the dad died. Elimelech died. So now it's not just the homeless family. Now it's the single mom. Now it's like a woman in a patriarchal society in a man's world. And hard to make ends meet, hard to put food on the table, hard, difficult, brutal. The two sons, they marry Moabite girls. That's not the way it's supposed to go in Israel, okay? That's kind of a sign that life is on the skids because it's just not what you're supposed to do. But they're there, they're dug in, you know, they're there for years of hardship. They marry Moabite girls, and then those two sons die. Okay, so it's like really, really dark. And the Bible pointedly says that Naomi was bereft of her husband, of her children. And it's just so hard. And that was where, you know, it's kind of like I closed the book on day one. I went, I think I'll stop here. You know, that's enough of that. But part of it is just, okay, let's just let it sink in. Let's just kind of get a feel for this. And then day two, I opened up my Bible, sat down with my cup of coffee, and I started in verse 6, and it says, and then she rose with her daughters. And the way it says it in the Hebrew is just kind of cool, you know. Then, at the lowest point, then at the darkest moment, then when everything was lost, right then she stood up. Like she got out of her chair. She stood on her feet. I don't know, something about it grabbed me. It's just a visual. It's just like this poor woman, and she just gets up out of her chair. And I'm thinking, that's amazing. Because I've had times in my life when I couldn't get out of the chair and really nothing had happened to me, you know. I mean, I just had a bad day, you know. I just had a couple of things go wrong. You know, someone looked at me wrong, sideways, you know. And I'm like sitting in the chair going, I'm going to get out today. I'm not moving from this chair. Life is horrible. You know, we've all been there. Sometimes life paralyzes us. Sometimes life is overwhelming. And if there's anybody who could rightfully get in the category of I'm overwhelmed, I'm paralyzed, I'm not doing anything, I'm not going anywhere, I'm immobilized, that's Naomi. But she stood up on her feet. And then it says, with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. And she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And the other reason I was moved by these verses is because of the word return, which may not mean a lot to you, but it meant a lot to me, because I know that in the Hebrew language, in the Old Testament, the word shuv, to return, is a big word. It's like a headline word. It's a super important word in the Old Testament, to return. In fact, it's so important that in this chapter, that word is used 11 times. If there's one dominant theme of chapter 1, it is the word shuv. It is to return, to go back. It's a turnaround word. Okay, there's a turn. She's getting up, not just to get up, she's getting up to go somewhere. She's getting up to return. She's getting up to go back. to her people. She's getting up to go back to her God. I know that just moves me that that happened. Because I know that it's what you turn to and where you turn in the darkest times that actually tell the story of your life and the story of your faith. And she gets up to return to the Lord. That's a powerful word in the Bible. That return moment. You know, we saw some of that, didn't we, at the baptism service that happened here on Sunday night. It's the moment that we hear about when somebody gets up in front of the congregation and they say, here's my story, and they begin to tell you about the hardship or the difficulty of their life, and then they say, but then something happened, and then I turned to the Lord. That's the word. I turned to the Lord. Or I returned to the Lord. We heard some of that on Sunday night. And that moves me. Some of you today might be here, and you might be here. This might be a return for you. You might say, I walked away from God for years in my life. I was so bitter and so hurt in my life, disappointed or whatever, or just going off and doing my thing. And then one day I woke up and I said, you know, I've got to find God. I have to find the Lord in my life. And you got up on your feet and you did something about it. You know, I don't know, maybe you turned on the radio. We had a testimony on Sunday night of somebody who simply just turned on the radio to Christian music. And that made all the difference in their life. Maybe you got in your car and you said, I'm going to go to church. I'm driving. This is it. I'm going to River West. I keep passing that church. You know, I'm going. Maybe you're here today for that very reason. Because you have turned, you have returned to the Lord in your life. So when I see that word, it really, really moves me. I love that. It's a huge part of the story. And then it says in verse 7, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now, what I want you to see about these two verses is how active they are, how much action there is. Did you see that? There's a lot of action. Then, at the darkest point, Naomi stood up to return. Then they set out. You know, it's like, it's very artistic. People that know the book of Ruth and they study the Hebrew and everything, they get really geeked out about this. I've got some geeked out people in the church. They're coming up to me and they're like, see, it's amazing. And it's just, I'm like, I know, dude, I know. It's just so beautiful. It's amazing. Bernard, we have a guy named Bernard. He's an awesome guy. And he has his PhD in the Old Testament. You know, we studied together at school. And like, he came up to me today. He goes, I sent you an email about Ruth. It's amazing. I'm like, I know, dude. I know. It's amazing. It's so artistic. It's beautiful. Do you see the movement? She stood up to return, and they set out, and they went on the way. And they're moving, and they're moving, and they're moving. And the reason why is because it's what you do that tells your story. It's not just what you think or what you feel. Or even if you have faith, it's faith that takes action. It's somebody doing something. What will you do? That's the question that is presented to us in this chapter. And I find it beautiful and powerful and challenging. Now, the action that is taken in the midst of absolute agony. Okay, it's an agonizing situation, and that's when the action is taken. If I could summarize Ruth chapter 1 in three words, I would summarize it this way: tragedy, agony, and faith. Those would be my three words. Tragedy, agony, and faith. But I guess I'd have to doctor that up a little bit because faith sounds a little passive. I'd have to say a step of faith. You know, a faith that takes some kind of action. That's the way that I see it. Think with me for a minute. Why do we have the story of Ruth in the Bible? So why is it here? This little two-page book, I mean, what is the point of this? Why did God give us this? Why would we turn to the Old Testament? I mean, why do that? Some obscure, tiny book in the Old Testament. Why not just go to the New Testament and just read the gospel, just hear about Jesus? Why not that? God gave us in his word all different kinds of what we call biblical literature or different genres of writing in the Bible. Different styles of writing, communicating. Why didn't God just give us a summary of the gospel? Tell us what happened and say, believe it. Simple as that. Why didn't he just give us bullet points? Why didn't he just lay out the doctrine and say, there you go. Got it. But instead, God gives us different approaches. In the Bible, we have doctrinal books. We have Psalms. We have Proverbs. We have just straight up history. And then we've got little gems like the book of Ruth, which paint a picture that is so deep and so amazing. Why does God do that? The purpose of the book of Ruth is not just to tell us what happened to Naomi or Ruth. Not just to tell us what happened. The purpose of the book of Ruth is not just to tell us what happened in the history of Israel, though it does tell us that. It tells us a little piece of it, the history. There was no king at the end of Judges. David's going to be king, 1 Samuel, the next book. Okay, it gives us a little slice of history, but the purpose isn't just to tell us what happened in the history of Israel. The purpose of Ruth is to let us see into the hearts and minds of the characters in the story. To see into their hearts and minds. Because God wants us to go into the story with them because it's a gospel story. It's a redemption story. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And God says, I want you to enter into this world and enter into this story. And I want you to see what happens and feel it. And I want you to think with these characters and feel with these characters. Because as you do, you're going to experience how the gospel actually works. How does it work in a person's life? In the real world, where there's real tragedies, how does it work? That's the purpose of Ruth, and it is awesome. Now, in the story of Ruth, the work of God is mostly hidden in the background. Right? Last week, our message on Ruth, the first message, was this. The headline was, God is at work in the world and in your life. Even at the worst of times, and even when you can't see it. That's the message from last Sunday. If I had just said that, we could have been out of here in 5 minutes, but it took like 45 minutes to say that. God is at work in our world, in your life, even when you can't see it, even at the worst of times. But the work of God in the book of Ruth is hidden mostly in the background. Even though what I just told you is true, that's a major headline, but it's hidden in the background. There are no dramatic miracles in the book of Ruth. No angel shows up and pronounces amazing things. There's no parting of the Red Sea. Nobody walks on water. The dead are not raised. That doesn't happen. That's another book, okay? Ruth, none of that happens. And yet, somehow we know from beginning to end that God is doing this. Like, we know that. We say, oh, yeah, but that's God. I mean, that couldn't just happen. That's got to be God. And Ruth just happened to come to the field of Boaz. Okay, right. Okay, we know that, God has orchestrated this from tragedy to triumph. It's amazing. God must be at work. It's totally true. But it's hidden. Hidden in the background. Meanwhile, into the spotlight come the feelings, thoughts, actions, choices of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. This is what gets the spotlight. There's a reason for that. It's because God is training us in the way of faith, training us how to walk with God in the gospel in a broken world. So he wants us to think through all of these things, and that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go in Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. And we're going to just go through the story and just listen to the story. Okay, recognize that verses 1 through 5 tell you what happened. They just tell you the tragedy of what happened. Boom, 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 boom. Verses 6 through 22 pull back the curtain and let you see into the heart and mind of the characters. Let you see what they're thinking, what they're feeling. And that's important. That's what God wants to happen in the story. Let's start again in chapter 1, verse 6. Then she arose. That was the critical moment. That was the moment that changed everything. She arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. And the way that it puts it is very significant. Okay, she didn't just hear that it rained and that now there's some good bakeries back in Bethlehem. You know, she didn't hear that. What she heard was that the Lord had visited his people. He had blessed them with food. Okay, that's very significant, what she heard. File that in your thinking. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And so I want to come back to the word agony for a minute. Okay? Because you got to feel the agony. Don't rush past this. Oh, isn't that sweet? They gave a hug and a kiss, and that was the end of it. No, that's not what's going on. She says, "I want you to return." There's that word return. She says, "You return. Return to your own family. Return to Moab. Return to your people. Return to your gods." You got to understand what she's doing here. She's saying, "We're through." What had happened in their lives was they were bonded together in a family unit. They were knit together. They loved each other. They were deeply committed to one another. And Naomi says, "It's over. It's over. Return. Go back." She says, "You know what? I'm returning to my God. I'm returning to my land and my people. Now you got to make up your mind what you're going to do, and you just need to return. Just go back. All right?" And it's brutal. And they're weeping together, and they're crying, and it's bitter. And then it goes on. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." Verse 10. There's that word again, return. "We will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me?" Notice, turn back. Okay? There's this battle of where you're going to turn. "Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And there's more agony. I mean, there's more weeping that takes place. "What is this whole business," she says, "about the sons?" She said, "Do I have more sons in my wombs, you know, that you can marry them? If I even had a husband, you know, right now, would you wait for them to grow up?" I mean, what is it with that? In the ancient world, there was such a strong tie in family commitment that to sever that was unthinkable. And what she's really saying to her daughters-in-law is, "It's over. We're severing it. There's, you know, here's what she's saying. There's no more hope for this family. There's no hope for this family. Not going to happen. It's the end of the road for this family." And they lifted up their voices and they wept together. And I just think that's agonizing. It's just this brutal thing. Hey, go back, and I'm going to go to Bethlehem. And you know what? We're not going to Skype each other in a couple days. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to take public transportation and come down and visit you. It's not going to happen. Because, you know, we don't do that around here. And so you're never going to see me again. When you are connected through crisis, you're connected. Hearts are knit together. You've found a way to eke out a life together. And she says, it's over, and you're never going to see me again. And it's agonizing. And Orpah says, okay, got it. And she takes off. She returns to her land, to her people, to her gods. But Ruth clung to her, it says, the end of verse 14. She clung to her. Wish I could see a picture of that. I don't know. I mean, how did she cling to her? Was she grabbing her wrist? Did she have her fist like wrapped up in the robes or something? And she was, you know, like death grip. I mean, how did she, what was that about? She just clung to her. And Ruth said to her in verse 15, see, your sister-in-law has gone back. Oh, there's that word, gone back. She returned. She's returned to her people and to her gods. Now you return after your sister-in-law. If anybody was given an out, it's Ruth. It's like, this is your pass to get out of this craziness that's going on. And then Ruth said this. Now, what Ruth is about to say is a really famous thing. It's really well known. It's the best known line in the book of Ruth, one of the best in the Old Testament. It's beautiful. It's amazing. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Isn't that exquisite? Isn't that moving? That few verses is often quoted in wedding ceremonies, part of the vows. My wife, when we got married, she quoted that in the vows. She wrote a song about it. It was beautiful, very moving. Love that. That moment defined Ruth's life. It was that moment. It's like, what do you do at the critical moment? That's what she did. That's what she said. That moment directed the rest of the story. Now you say, no, God's in control. I know God's in control. But in this book, the action of God is hidden in the background. What we see is the hearts and the thoughts and the feelings and the actions of these characters. And Ruth now is set on a course. And it's profound. Ruth, the Moabitess, she has a book in the Bible named after her. Ruth, who's not even Jewish. She has a book named after her. Her name is listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And it was this moment, what she did in this exact moment, when the chips were down, when the crisis was thick, that determined the whole outcome. Isn't that amazing? That's beautiful. Now, here's what's weird in verse 18. After she said that, this incredible thing, which has been quoted in I don't know how many ceremonies through the history of the world, after she said that in verse 18, when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said nothing. She said no more. Naomi didn't say anything. Isn't that weird? Think about it. Ruth says this exquisite thing. Do not make me leave your side. I will go where you go. I will lodge where you lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I will die where you die, and I will be buried. And if I do anything else, then let God curse my life. That's intense. You'd think that Naomi would at least say, you know, that was beautiful. You know, that somebody should write that down. You got a piece of paper, I'm going to write that down because that was beautiful. I mean, that is moving. My heart is moved. Thank you for that. Just thank you, okay? It's a little tiny ray of sunshine on a bad day, and I appreciate it. But that's not what she did. She didn't say anything. She went, whatever. That's what happens when we're in crisis. When we're in crisis, when our life is filled with hurt, sometimes we can't even really see what's going on around us very clearly. And I think that's what was happening in Naomi's life. Well, clearly, let's see what happens after that. In verse 19, the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi?" Now, Naomi's been gone 10 years. That's a long time. But not only is it a long time, she's been through the mill. Life has taken its toll on her. She's lost a lot. And she's been out working in the fields of Moab, you know? It was almost like they couldn't quite recognize her. Life can take its toll. You know, down in El Salvador, this village that we work in, a couple of years ago, I was down there with a team, and for some reason, they lined up the women. They did like a lineup, youngest to oldest, which probably wasn't a really good idea. And I hope it's never been done subsequently, but it was like one of those awkward moments, because what happened was all of a sudden in the lineup, you're going, well, wait a minute, this can't be right, because that gal looks like she's about 70, but she's in the 40s in the lineup. That somebody came messed up. Do we need a translator? I mean, no, because actually it's true. And then all of a sudden we realize, okay, this wasn't a good idea to do the lineup. We will never do this again. Take note. Because life takes its toll. Working in the fields. Poverty. Loss. And all of a sudden, the appearance is affected. And Naomi came back and they said, "Is that Naomi? How can that be Naomi?" But it was. And Naomi, she responded and she said, "Do not call me Naomi." Now, Naomi means pleasant or delightful. She said, "No, don't call me that. Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" You see, now, when you read the story, I want you to understand something. God is allowing you into the mind of Naomi, into the heart and mind. We feel her bitterness, and we hear her describe what she thinks. This is how she thinks now. Okay, it's messed up. Kind of messed up. We see her heart, we hear her thoughts. In verse 22, "So Naomi returned. And Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." And we go, how cool is that? Because we know the story. We know that in the next chapter, there's going to be some romance. We're like, all right, let's move into that, because the agony we're done with, all right? We don't want any more agony. Can we just speed past that and get to the romance? No, you can't, actually. You can't. Because this is a real story from real life. And it's the agony that sets us up to understand the ways of God. Okay? So here's what I want to do. I want to go back for a minute and look at the story and share something about Naomi. Now, we're going to get more to Ruth in the coming weeks. Naomi is kind of the main player here in chapter 1. And I want to share something about her that's very important. Naomi was a woman of wounded faith. A woman of wounded faith, but it was a faith that would not die. It wouldn't die. That's the thing when you read this chapter that kind of stands out. A woman of wounded faith, but a faith that would not die. Now, Naomi has been called the female Job of the Old Testament. And I believe it's true. You know, the story of Job, it's a lot longer. A lot longer. And Job suffered unspeakable tragedy in his life. I mean, a lot of questions and bitterness. Just like in the book of Ruth, just like Naomi. And you know, sometimes people, when they read the book of Ruth, they do their best to try to label Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and Naomi as being sinners, as being people that did something wrong. They made bad choices. They never should have gone to Moab. As if they brought all this calamity on themselves, and then finally they returned to the Lord. And that's not the true story. There is nothing in the text that indicates to us that Elimelech or Naomi did the wrong thing. Nothing. The text is just quiet on that. You know, Elimelech, he's just there and he's trying to make ends meet, and there's a famine in the land. He can't feed his family. Family's starving. They can't pay the rent. He just doesn't know what to do. He hears about a job in Moab. He's like, I can go down there and take care of my family. And he goes. Okay. Nowhere does it say that he made a bad choice or that God punished him for something. Nowhere. But you see, it's easier to read the story if we read it that way. Why? Because we want to make sense out of suffering. You know, we want to make sense out of it. We want to say, well, there must be a reason why this happened, and it must be their fault. But the story doesn't go that way. In fact, neither does the book of Job. You know? And in fact, in some ways, Naomi is worse off than Job. At least Job had his counselor friends that came to comfort him. They weren't very good, admittedly. They were bad counselors. And they told him the wrong thing, and God, you know, later said, these guys are totally messed up. But at least they were there. At least they're like, oh man, Job, our friend, you know, sure, we'll just sit with you here. Let's just sit together. But, you know, Naomi didn't really have that. She is really on her own. And everything about the story is like she's on her own. And then she tries to send her daughters-in-law away, alone, alone, alone. But even in all of that, there's no indication that the things that came upon her were some kind of punishment from God. So she's a woman of wounded faith, but like Job, her faith simply would not die. It wouldn't go away. Here's why I know that's true. We're going to have to go back and look at the story just a little bit more and go back to that first part. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Now she stood up to return, and here's the reason why, because something she heard. And what she heard was what the Lord had done. The Lord did something. Now again, when you read the book of Ruth, it's very artistic, and so there are many very important Hebrew words from Old Testament, from Hebrew Bible. And one of those important words is the word visit, to visit. God had visited his people, pachad, in the Hebrew. And it's a very important word in the Old Testament. Because it's not just a visit like, you know, I just stopped by to visit, how you doing? It's not that kind of visit. Anytime you see that God visited his people, it's like this major intervention from God. God shows up. And it's intense. Anytime he visits, it's intense. He does stuff when he visits. And when he visits to bless, it's intense. In fact, in the history of Israel, they had learned this word to be part of their story, because Joseph, In the book of Genesis, last chapter, last few lines in the book of Genesis, after they've gone down to Egypt, Joseph says, someday God will visit you and lead you out of this place. And he says, I charge you to take my bones with you when that happens. God will visit you. And the visitation from God, that word, becomes in Israel the symbol of God's intervention, his activity to break into their world at the darkest of times. When they're slaves, God will visit you. He will come in. He will break and shatter the power of darkness. He will set you free from slavery. He will lead you into a land. That word has all of these overtones to it. And that's what she heard. And when she heard that, she said, I'm on my feet. I'm on my feet. I'm hurting. I'm bitter. I'm disappointed. I'm crying. But I'm on my feet because Naomi is a woman who has wounded faith. But in her faith, she still believes in the power of God. She still believes in the purpose and the plan of God as well. God has visited his people. He has a plan for his people. You know, he's got something that he's doing. And she believes that. Now, not only did she believe in the power of God and the plan of God for his people, she believed in the character of God as revealed in the scriptures. She believed in God's character. She believed in the goodness and the faithfulness and the love of God as revealed in the scriptures. Here's how I know that's true. Go back to Ruth chapter 1, and in verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord deal kindly with you. And now, for the alert reader, you say, oh, there's another one of those super important Old Testament words there. It's the word kindness. It's the Hebrew word chesed, which is one of the major words in the Old Testament. And it's a word that describes the character of God. In fact, it's a word so rich in meaning that in our different English Bibles, it's often translated by all kinds of words like kindness or loving kindness or steadfast love, covenant love. It's rich. It's intense. It is a word that actually describes the character of God. And it's fascinating to me that at that moment, Naomi, when she prays for her daughters-in-law, she uses that word. And do you know why? Because she still believes in the character of God. Now, there are many places I could show you this, but I'll just show you probably the most important. Exodus 34. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, the words will appear on the screen unless technology fail us in this moment. Exodus 34 in verse 6. This is where God appears to Moses. Very important passage. And when he appears to Moses, he reveals his character, who he is, to Moses. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now the word steadfast love in that verse is the word chesed. It's the word that she used when she said, may God be kind to you. Loving, good, faithful. It's a rich word. And she says, that's my prayer for you because I actually believe that about God. Where did she learn that about God? She learned it from God's word. She learned it from the story of Israel. She knew that the Lord, do you notice the Lord says twice, the Lord, in all capital, in your Bible, it says all capitals. Anytime you see the word Lord in all capitals in your Bible, that means that it's the Hebrew name Yahweh in the Hebrew. It's the personal name of the God of Israel. It's not just generic God, God, God. No, it's the personal name of God of the Israelites of the Old Testament, Yahweh. This is who he is. This is Naomi's God. This is her faith. It's very important that she says that to her daughters-in-law in that moment. Here's what I want you to hear this morning, and it's very important. Please listen to this. Naomi was a woman whose faith went deeper than her own feelings or her own personal experience. Naomi was a woman whose faith was rooted in something beyond herself. And that's crucial to know. Why is it that she continues to talk about the Lord? She prays in the name of the Lord. I mean, who would pray? Wouldn't you say, are you joking? I'm done praying. Can't you imagine that she prayed before? That she prayed, you know, for her family, that she prayed for provision, that she prayed that there wouldn't be a famine? And, you know, it's like, so what's going on? I mean, wouldn't you just stop praying? But she prays. Why? Because she's a woman of wounded faith. But her faith just will not die. And the reason why is because it's rooted in something beyond herself. Here's the incredible problem with our Christian faith in the day and age that we live in. Our faith is all too often rooted in our own feelings and our own personal experiences. That's what our faith is rooted in. And so when we're feeling good, we're like, yeah, I'm doing great with Jesus. It's awesome. When, you know, everything is working out in life, oh, I'm doing good. But as soon as we feel bad or all of a sudden there's difficulties in life, it's easy for us to be derailed and our faith evaporates. Why? Because our faith is rooted in our own feelings and experience. But that will never stand. Your faith must be deeper than that. Naomi was trained up from a child. She was trained up. She learned the character of God. She learned the story of Israel. She learned of the miracles. She learned of the history of God's people, the purpose and the plan. She couldn't shake it. She just couldn't shake it. How about you? As a believer in Christ, is your faith rooted in the character of God as revealed in Christ? Is it rooted in the story of the gospel in Christ? Because if it's rooted in that, it will stand. You know, that's the thing. Now, sometimes people ask me, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? And I say, whatever the last verse I read. What's your favorite book in the Bible? The one I'm reading now. Which is a good answer. I like that. And I don't like to be pressed about that question. It irritates me. It feels wrong. It's just there's something weird about it. But if I were forced, what is your favorite verse? I would have a list of a few that I might say. One of them would be Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Those would be, I'd say that's like in the top tier. Romans 8, 31 and 32. Where the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? I just like that. If God be for us, who can be against us? And it goes on to say, for he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's the cross. He didn't spare him. He delivered him to the cross. Do you know that God actually delivered his son to the cross? It wasn't a tragedy that happened to him by mistake. God designed this. He sent his son to the cross. For God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up to the cross, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? I love that. So now you know, if anybody ever asks you, what's your favorite verse of the Bible? Just say, Romans 8, 31 and 32. Go read it. Then you rush home and read it. Refresh your memory. Why is it a favorite verse? It's a favorite verse because it anchors my faith outside of myself. It anchors my faith not in my feelings, not in my personal experience, not in my personal history. It anchors my faith in the love of God and the character of God revealed in Christ, in the gospel, in history. It actually happened, and I believe it, and I can't shake it. I just can't shake it. My faith can be wounded, but I just can't let go because it's anchored in that, all right? That's the kind of faith that I see in Naomi in this chapter. And that's the kind of faith that I want for you as well. It is the kind of faith that Ruth witnessed in Naomi's life. Because we have to ask the question, well, why would Ruth do this? What did she see? Why would she say, your God is going to be my God, when she saw how bad things had gone for them? I mean, what's up with that? No, I want to go with you. Naomi's like, really? Yeah, I want to go with you. Naomi's like, well, why don't you go back to Moab? Why don't you go back to the gods of Moab? That god, his name is Chemosh. And that guy, that god, they used to sacrifice their children to that god. They would kill their own children and sacrifice them to that god. And, you know, and Ruth is saying, now, I don't want that guy anymore. I would rather have your God, his character, that story, that truth, even through hard times, than to turn to Chemosh. See, but what you turn to in the moment of crisis is what defines you. So where will you turn? Naomi is a woman of wounded faith. She is a woman with deep personal bitterness in her life. So I want to leave you with a thought about Naomi, because I love that she's real. You know, she's like really real. It's not an idealized picture of this woman. She's really real. And yeah, she does pray and she does believe, but man, is she bitter. Did you see that? Not only does she think that God just abandoned her, she thinks God is against her. God has stretched out his hand to smite my life, she said to the woman. Okay, God is against me, she says, and I'm bitter. In fact, that's my new name, Bitter. I'm going to go down to the courthouse and change my name. You know? Sometimes when faith is wounded in our lives, it distorts our view of reality. It actually distorts how we see things. We can't even see what God is doing around us. And that's what's so difficult when our faith is wounded. Some people here today have wounded faith. You would say, yeah, I agree with you. I agree Jesus died for my sins. I know it's true. I'm anchored in that, but I'm really, really bitter. But because you're bitter, you can't see what God is doing. You want some overt miracle, but that's not happening. It's in the absence of that. You're like, forget it. So here's what Naomi says to the women, her old friends. She says, I went out full and God brought me back empty. That's the way she put it. See it at the end of chapter 1. Verse 21, I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord. All caps. The Lord. The God of Israel. Our God. He brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? The Almighty. That's the title of God that tells you that God can do anything. She's like, well, if he can do anything, why did he do this? I went out full, I came back empty. I have nothing. I have nothing. But here's what's so beautiful and artistic about the book. The next verse says, so Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her. She's like, I have nothing. I'm completely empty. And Ruth is over there going, hello? Remember the really cool speech I made? Remember how beautiful that is? That will be quoted at weddings for thousands of years. And you have nothing? Like, really? You have nothing? It's the irony of the story. Naomi looked at her life and said, I have zero. And God looked at her life and said, you have the future of the history of the world standing next to you, and you can't even see it. I like the way one person put it. As far as Naomi was concerned, she came back with absolutely nothing, but as far as God was concerned, she came back with the whole future of the human race holding onto her arm. She came back with a young woman who would be the mother of Obed, the father of Jesse, who would be the father of David, king of Israel, who would be the father ultimately of the Messiah, who would take away the sins of the world. All that was standing next to her, and she said, I have nothing. You see how our wounded faith distorts our ability to see what God is doing. And I would say to you that the book of Ruth is included in the biblical story because God knows us so well. He knows us. And it's women and men. And we all have feelings. We all have feelings. I have two feelings, asleep and angry. You ladies probably have way more complex feelings than I do. Actually, I know that to be true. And I know the root of bitterness. And I know how wounded a faith can be. And I understand. And Naomi experienced it. And God gives you this word. He gives you this book. And he says, will you please do not limit me. Do not limit me by your feelings, by your experience, your emotions. Do not limit me by what you expect or how you think things are going to work out. Do not limit me. Because God visits us in Christ, in our lives, and he redeems. Let's say a prayer right now. Thank you so much, Lord, for the story of your amazing grace. And Lord, it's grand truth, Lord, for us. May we hear, Lord, your voice in this word. May we hear the gospel of Christ in the story. Would you take us on a journey, Lord, from bitterness to faith, full faith, not just wounded faith, but full faith, Lord. Would you teach us to anchor our lives in something beyond our own experience? I pray, Lord, that we might believe in your good character, your love through all things, and watch, Lord, for your hand at work in all kinds of ways. Mostly, Lord, I pray that you will speak to us of Jesus, of your love, your grace, Lord. And may we find there the foundation for our lives through all things. We love you, Lord. Heal hearts right now, I pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.